Get our Bibles open to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. All right, my expectation is that you come to chapel prepared, Bible, notebook, something to write with. And then I'm challenging you with these two things. Lean into listening. That means that when we come to chapel, that you're engaging in listening to the conversations that we're going to have with God through His Word. And then I'm challenging you to lean into trusting. You have a unique opportunity this week to have some time away from your normal sort of circumstances and situation. You get out of the world, you get into the Word, and you have people around you, okay? Very intentionally, there are people around you who are here to give you spiritual help and guidance. So you have counselors. I'm here, Pastor Brian's here, the other staff are here, because we'd like every single person to take the next step in their spiritual walk with the Lord, okay, this week at camp. You know, if I asked you, I'm going to ask you to do this, actually. I want you to lock in a vote, okay? You don't say it out loud, but just lock it into your mind. Coming into camp, if you had to rate your relationship with God on a scale of 1 to 10, okay, what number would you pick coming into camp? If I had to rate my relationship with God on a scale of 1 to 10, coming into camp, just lock a number in, okay? What number would you pick? And I would just challenge you, no matter what number you picked on that, that you could still take a step forward in your relationship with God. So even if you came in and said, man, I've never had a better relationship with God. You know, Sunday night, coming to camp, I'm at 10, okay? No matter where you were, you could still take the next step in your relationship with God, okay? It doesn't matter where you are. And so lean into trusting. Lean into opening up. If you've got a struggle in your life, you've got something that's going on, if you've got a sin that you're struggling with in your life, maybe there's a circumstance that's going on at home, and you just take advantage of what God's offered to you, which is to be in a context where people around you care about you, want to take you to God and His Word and give you counsel. They want to give you some counsel and accountability. That's what we'd like to do. So lean into listening, lean into trusting. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm challenging you to at every chapel, just to have a little bit of time right at the beginning, kind of focus our hearts and minds on what God's going to say to us. And so I'd love for you just to pray a simple prayer, same prayer every chapel. It just says, God, I'm here. My ears and heart are open. I want to hear from you. I just believe that if you sincerely express that to the Lord, that the Lord, by the power of the Spirit, would take the Word of God that we're going to look at, would just apply it to your hearts. I work with teenagers. I get to speak at camps in the summer. I have a general idea of some of the things that teens struggle with, but I could not know specifically where you are this morning, what things are in your heart that you're struggling with, where you need to take the next step. But God does. And I believe that God can use His Spirit to speak directly to your heart through the Word. And so, just a simple prayer. God, I'm here. My ears and heart are open. I want to hear from you. Dearest God, I thank you for the text of Scripture we're going to look at. And dear Lord, I pray that you would apply this text into our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be active. Be active in my heart and life, so that what I'm sharing is accurate with your Word, and then be active in the hearts of these young people so that this truth is applied to their hearts exactly where it needs to be applied. So Jesus, we love you and we trust you. Help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus has been teaching his disciples something very important. Last night we kind of took the Gospel of Luke and we started in Luke chapter 4 and we went all the way to the end, kind of taking a 30,000-foot view of the mission that Jesus had, the mission of why Jesus came into this world. The eternal God, the almighty Creator, becomes a humble human, and he takes on this mission. And the mission that God had for him, the first stop in that mission was this temptation scene where he overcomes satanic temptation. He obeys where the first Adam failed. The second Adam is obedient. And we see the righteousness of Jesus, his righteous obedience. And then he commits himself to follow the path that God had given him. He went on the Holy Spirit-led journey to Jerusalem, which would include suffering. And he doesn't give up on believing that there's a good God who can bring a good purpose about through his suffering. He trusts himself to God. He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And then he goes to the cross. He suffers on the cross and dies for us. I love that picture that we saw last night of Jesus on the cross repeatedly saying, "Father, forgive him, for they know not, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus on the cross with a "Father, forgive them," for every sin and for every sinner. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus and what his mission is. Jesus comes into this world to take upon himself the burden of sin, to die a sacrificial death on the cross as our merciful Savior. Okay? So we surveyed that last night through Luke chapter 4 all the way to the end of the book of Luke. And now we're kind of coming back in that storyline a bit. Okay? So we took the 30,000-foot view. Jesus is actually, you know, yesterday we walked Jesus all the way to the cross, but we're backing up in the storyline a little bit. Okay? Jesus is here on earth, and part of what he did in his mission is he started to gather his disciples to him. Okay, and I want you to look in chapter 4 of Mark. Okay, Mark chapter 4. If you have your Bible, look on there. If you don't have one, sit next to someone that you can look on with. We're getting a few extra copies of the Bible coming up tomorrow so that everyone can have a copy. Okay, but I want you to hear what he is teaching his disciples. Okay, Mark chapter 4 and verse 30. And he said this, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it?" What illustration should we use for the kingdom of God? He says this in verse 31, "It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all of the seeds that be in the earth." Okay? He's saying it's like a mustard seed. A mustard seed is really, really small. But you can sow that mustard seed, in verse 32, "but when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." And with many such parables, he spake unto them as they were able to hear it. He says, what should we compare the kingdom of God to? It's like this tiny mustard seed. You plant it, and it grows up, and it grows into a great tree that puts out big branches. Okay? In other words, here's what he's teaching about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is going to start off small, but then it's going to get really big. And when Jesus shares this parable, this illustration in Mark chapter 4, he's right. The kingdom of God is really small. Okay? At the time that he shares that parable, it's like Jesus and a handful of disciples. That's the kingdom of God. But it's good news that the kingdom of God starts off small and gets really big. Because the kingdom of God, from that small starting point, if you trace the history that's recorded for us in Scripture and even the history beyond Scripture, the kingdom of God has grown, just as Jesus predicted it would, into something that fills the whole earth. I mean, we're not close to Israel right now, okay? Israel is a long ways away. Here we are in Alaska, and the kingdom of God has grown, even here. Jesus was right. The kingdom of God would start off small, but then it would get really big. I grew up in Kenya. We're not close to Kenya. Kenya's not that close to Israel, okay? It's actually closer to Israel than we are, okay? But I could take you to Kenya, and I could show you all over Kenya that the kingdom of God has taken off. Jesus was right. The kingdom of God would start off small and it would get big. But at the time that our story that we're going to look at today is happening, the kingdom of God is really small. In fact, the kingdom of God is so small that it fits in a single fishing boat. Jesus just got done teaching his disciples that the kingdom of God would start off small and then it would get really big. But then what does he do? He takes the kingdom of God, look with me in verse 35, "And the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto his disciples, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships." The kingdom of God is Jesus and his disciples in a fishing boat. If I told you that everything great that God was doing in this world was right here in this room at Camp Challenge, that might be something that would be hard to believe. You would say, no, it can't be that the greatest thing that God is doing in the world is sitting in this little chapel at Camp Challenge in Alaska. That can't be. It was the same problem that the disciples had. When Jesus has said, this kingdom of God enterprise that we're about, it's starting out small, but this thing is going to just like change the whole world. And now that kingdom of God is in a boat, and they're like, this is going to change the world? God was about to put to test their faith. Do they believe that what they're involved in with Jesus is going to impact the world? They get into a boat, and their faith is going to be put to the test. Do they believe what Jesus is saying? That the kingdom of God is going to start off small, and it's going to change the world. Well, look what happens in verse 37. The kingdom of God is in a fishing boat, and then the kingdom of God sets off across the Sea of Galilee, and it says in verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they, that is the disciples, awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? So let me ask you a question. How are the disciples doing on their test of faith? Jesus has just said, kingdom of God is going to start off small. It's going to fill the whole world. And then he says, hey, kingdom of God, let's get in a fishing boat. And then he sets that fishing boat out onto the Sea of Galilee. And this great storm arises. And it starts to fill in the boat with water. How do the disciples respond to the test? Give me the answer. Someone share an answer. How are they responding? Yeah, Taylor. Poorly. Because what are they saying? Verse 38. What's their response? Ah! That's their response. We're going down. Jesus, don't you care that we're about to sink? We're about to perish? That's an F on the test, by the way. They're like, we're going down. Let me ask you a question. Was the kingdom of God going to go down to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee and sink? No. Because Jesus has promised that the kingdom of God is going to start off small, but it's going to get big. It's going to fill the whole earth. But the disciples are responding without faith or confidence in God. This passage of Scripture is often preached and taught this way, that God will come into your life, and no matter what happens in your life, God will still the storms of your life. He'll make sure that nothing bad happens to you and all of those kind of things, and you can just trust God and you won't have any storms in your life. I've heard people preach this story that way, but that is not what this verse is about. This verse, young people, is about the kingdom of God succeeding. This passage of Scripture is about the kingdom of God, and it's going to succeed. Okay? And why is it going to succeed? Why is the kingdom of God going to succeed? God doesn't promise that your life and your plan can't go down to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. If you're doing your own thing and you're going your own way, God doesn't give you any promise of the success of your plan for your life. What he's promising is the success of his plan. And why is it that his plan is going to succeed? Well, look with me in verse 39. The disciples come to Jesus, okay? And they're screaming, Master, don't you care that we're about to perish? And Jesus arose, it says in verse 39, and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Okay? It's a really clear phrase in Greek. He says, shut up. To the wind and to the waves. Now, in our family, if my 7-year-old were here and she heard me say, shut up, she would be, Dad, you said the S word. That's the S word in our family, okay? You're not allowed to say shut up, okay? Not allowed to say that. But that's exactly what Jesus says to the winds and the waves. He wakes up and he just says to the winds and the waves, shh, shut up. And look what happens next. He says to the winds and the waves, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I mean, I just want you to picture this in your head. This great storm comes. The waves are just crashing into the boat. The water's coming in. For all intents and purposes, to the human eye, this ship is going down to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. The disciples are panicking. They've forgotten to trust what Jesus said. Jesus has said the kingdom of God is going to fill the whole earth. There's no way the kingdom of God is sinking to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. But they haven't been paying attention. They're panicking. "Jesus, don't you care we're going to die?" And Jesus just gets up and says, "Shh." And the wind just... And that Sea of Galilee that had been choppy, the waves crashing, just glass. Instantaneously. And look at verse 40. "And he said unto them," can you just imagine, all of a sudden it's just, "And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Was the kingdom of God really going to sink? No. Why? Because Jesus is in the boat. Who is Jesus? Eternal God, Almighty Creator, who becomes a humble human, who comes into this earth so that he can go to the cross to become the merciful Savior. God's got a great big plan. That plan is caught up in the person of Jesus Christ. There's no way that Jesus is drowning in the Sea of Galilee. They don't have faith in who Jesus is and what he's come to do. They don't have faith in what Jesus has said and promised he's going to do. Their faith is gone. It's completely missing. And so as they go through the storms of life, they don't have any confidence that they're going to make it. They think they're going down because they do not have confidence in who Jesus is. But when they wake up and they realize who's in their boat, all of a sudden their faith and confidence is returned to them. Look at what verse 41, how this story concludes. "And they feared exceedingly." Okay, well, that's not the first time we saw them afraid, okay? They were afraid in verse 38 when the winds and the waves were crashing into the boat and they're screaming, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" Now they're not afraid of the storm. They're not afraid of sinking anymore. In verse 41, it says, "They feared exceedingly and they said to one another, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him." They're not afraid of the storm anymore. They're afraid of Jesus. And I don't mean afraid of Jesus like trembling, but they're like, "Wow, who is this?" I want you to keep your finger right here in Mark 4. And I want you to turn back in your Bible, okay? Go back in your Bible to Psalm 89, okay? Go to Psalm 89. The disciples are amazed. They're exceedingly afraid that there's been this massive storm, and then Jesus just says, "Shh," to the winds and the waves, and everything's gone calm, gone to glass. And they step back and they say, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Look with me in Psalm 89. In fact, if you take notes in your Bible, or you like to highlight or underline something, write just right next to Mark 4, verse 41. Their question is, "What manner of man is this that the winds and the waves obey him?" You could just write there in the margin next to Mark 4, 41. Just write, "Answer," okay? The answer is in Psalm 89 and verse 9. I'll actually start reading in verse 8. "O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee?" You guys have your Bibles open to Psalm 89, verse 9? Could you read it with me? Psalm 89, verse 9. Could you read it out loud? "Thou rulest the raging of the sea when the waves arrive thereof." Excuse me, let me try again. Let's start verse 9 all over again. Sorry, reading's hard, okay? "Thou rulest the raging of the sea When the waves thereof arise, thou what? Stillest them. According to Psalm 89, who rules the ragings of the seas? Who can just go shh to waves and still them? Who can do that according to Psalm 89? The Lord God of hosts, the Almighty God in heaven can do that. And then we turn to Mark chapter 4, and who's doing it in Mark chapter 4? Jesus is doing it. So Noah, who do you think Jesus is? In Psalm 89, who rules the ragings of the sea? Lord God of hosts, the God of heaven, Yahweh, rules the ragings of the sea. He can still the waves. In chapter 4 of Mark, who's doing it? Jesus is. So who is Jesus? Lord God of hosts. What manner of man is this that the winds and the waves can obey him? No man at all. More than a man. Jesus was a man, 100% human, but he was more than that. He was also 100% God. You know who's in the boat with them? God is. And Psalm 89 is their hymn book. They had sung Psalm 89. It was one of the songs that they sang growing up. They knew the answer. They knew that it was the Lord God of hosts, the God of heaven who stills the storms. And they've just seen Jesus do the same thing. He just gets up and goes, shh, and the wind and the waves cease. What manner of man is this? This man, Jesus, is God. And he's in our boat. Listen, young people, God's boat's not going down to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. Here's the question you got to ask yourself, though. Are you in God's boat? This isn't a story that promises you that you're not going to have storms in your life. It's a promise that if you're in God's boat, if you're doing what you're supposed to do, if you're following Christ, that your life will succeed. Not because of you, but because of whose boat you're in. Are you guys with me? If you want to go do life on your own, if you want to say, I don't want you in my boat, Jesus, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going my own way, I'm going to go about my own enterprise, I'm going to seek my own path, you got to get ready for your ship to go down. Storms are going to come. This is what we talked about last night. Jesus was on a path that God had set him on. It wasn't a path that was free from suffering or from difficulty, free from pain. Quite the opposite. But it was God's boat he was in. It was the plan that God had given him. And since it was God's plan, it was going to succeed. God's plan will succeed. God is doing something, young people. God is taking this broken world that we talked about last night, the world that was broken by sin when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. This world's messed up. You don't have to have much evidence from me about that, right? You've seen it yourselves. Watch the news if you don't think this world's messed up. It's messed up. But Jesus came into this world to set this world back to right again. And God's going to achieve that purpose. And here's the cool thing. God invites us into his boat. You can be part of what he's doing. These disciples had been called to follow him. He invites them into this enterprise. And here's what's cool. By the time that most of these men who were in the boat with Jesus would die, the gospel would have gone from this little region in the northern part of Israel, which was like a third world country on the backside of the Roman Empire. From this little region, these men would take the gospel to the reaches of the Roman world. By the time these guys that were in this boat died, the kingdom of God, that little mustard seed that had been planted, had sprung up, and its leaves were filling the entire world. The Apostle Paul would preach that he had gone everywhere and had preached the gospel to every creature under heaven. He's using a little bit of hyperbole there, but what he's saying is the gospel has gone everywhere where people are. And it's kept going for the last 2,000 years, as I already mentioned, so that people in Alaska and people in Kenya and people in China and people in South America. There are brothers and sisters in Christ literally all over the globe, millions and millions and millions and millions of people who have come to know Christ. In sub-Saharan Africa alone, probably 300 to 400,000, 400 million Christians in sub-Saharan Africa alone. Probably 100 million Christians in China alone. There are an estimated 1 million Christians in the country of Iran. I have a friend who was in Qatar, which is a Muslim country, and he said there was a church that was jam-packed full of Christians in Qatar where it's illegal to convert to Christianity. And the kingdom of God's growing in Qatar. The kingdom of God has reached all around the world. Why? Because the disciples were something special? No, these are the guys running around like chickens with their heads cut off in the boat. No, because it's Jesus' plan. Because Jesus is in the boat. And because of who Jesus is, what he is doing is going to succeed. In this story, Jesus demonstrates his total mastery over the physical world. But I want to show you something else. Okay? Look with me, verse 35, and then we're going to look at something in chapter 5. Okay? I want you to pay attention to one phrase in verse 35. The same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, can you read the last phrase of verse 35 with me? Let us pass over unto the other side. This whole journey across the Sea of Galilee where this great storm comes up and this kind of like pop quiz testing the faith of the disciples, do they really believe that this kingdom enterprise that they're part of is going to succeed? That little pop quiz. Before that whole scene across the Sea of Galilee happens, it starts with Jesus saying, hey, we need to get to the other side of the sea. We know exactly where this story happened. You can go to the Sea of Galilee today. I've been in the Sea of Galilee. I've been in the very spot where Jesus launched his boat, you know, like in the same area where Jesus launched this boat. He was on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and they're coming across the Sea of Galilee, not all the way to the south, but they're starting on the north side, and they're coming over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, they start in the north, they come over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and we see this in chapter 5, verse 1. Okay? And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. We know exactly where the Gadarenes were. It's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. There's a cliff. It's still there to this very day. There's a steep cliff that leads right into the Sea of Galilee. And on the top of that cliff, there's a plateau. There's some hills. That's the Gadarene area. So Jesus came from the north side of the Sea of Galilee. He says, let's go to the other side. They come across the Sea of Galilee. While they're coming across the Sea of Galilee, the great storm comes. Jesus shushes the wind. They have this remarkable, who is this? That the winds and the waves obey him. And then they land on the Gadarene cliff. Why did Jesus say to his disciples, let's go to the other side? It says in verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwellings among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Jesus comes across the Sea of Galilee, hits the Gadarene shoreline, and here comes this crazy naked man out of the cliffs who lives in the tombs. People have tried in the past to chain him down, to keep him from hurting anyone or for hurting himself, but day and night, this guy is living in the tombs up on the cliff, cutting himself with knives, with rocks, groaning and moaning. Now, I just want you to understand something. This Sea of Galilee area, the Sea of Galilee is a pretty big lake. But when it's still, when the wind isn't blowing, the sound in that Sea of Galilee area, it forms like a bowl, and the sound can actually travel a long distance. When I was in Israel, I was at the north side of the Sea of Galilee, in the same area where Jesus launched this trip, in virtually the same place where Jesus said, we need to go to the other side. We were standing there on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. It was a calm day. And up on the Gadarene Cliff, which was on the other side where Jesus landed, okay, today, if you go up that Gadarene Cliff, there's a plateau and there's a fence line. And on the other side of that fence line is the country of Syria, okay? And Syria and Israel, not the best of friends, okay? So there's actually a guard post, an army post, up on the Gadarene Cliff guarding the border between Israel and Syria. And we were standing on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. It was evening, okay? And they played their version of Taps, okay? They played their version of the song. I think it was actually the Israeli national anthem at the end of the day as they were striking the flag at the army post on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We were on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and we could hear it. We had our tour guide with us, and we could hear the music coming across. We said, what's that music? And he said, oh, there's a guard post. And he pointed to the Gadarene Cliff across the Sea of Galilee. He said, there's a guard, there's an army post up there. We could hear the music from there because of the way the sound travels. Let me ask you a question, guys. These were small little fishing villages, and people made their living on the Sea of Galilee fishing. Do you think the people that lived along the Sea of Galilee knew about the crazy naked guy that lived up in the tombs up on the cliff that overlooked the sea? Do you think they knew about him? He'd been up there a while, hadn't he? When you just read these descriptions, it wasn't like last Tuesday that he showed up. People have been up there trying to chain him down and do something with him, and he's broken apart all of their chains. That guy's been up there for a long time. We don't know how long, but he's been up there for a long time. He's not there today. But he'd been there a long time. This story is about 2,000 years old. He'd been there a long time. Do you know what would happen if you lived along the Sea of Galilee in this region? You could lay there at night, and if it was a still night, you could hear the guy over there moaning and groaning. It says day and night he cried out with loud cries and cut himself with stones. And you know what most people did to the crazy naked guy living up in the tombs that cut himself with stones that could rip chains apart? You know what most people did? They ran away from him. But you know what Jesus does? He says, guys, we need to go over there. I think for the first time in a long time, someone came to this man rather than running away from him. And there are some amazing parallels between these two stories. The story of the storm on the Sea of Galilee and the story of this man who's living up on this cliff, this man who's possessed with a demon. I just want to show you real quickly and we'll be finished. I want to show you some of the parallels between these two stories. When you look with me in the story of the storm, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. This great storm arises and causes this great upheaval on the Sea of Galilee. Well, the same thing that happened to the sea had happened in this man's soul. He's bound and he breaks free. This unclean spirit is dwelling him. It's causing him derangement as he cuts himself with stones. There's a great storm in this man's soul, just like there was a great storm on the sea. The storm in the man's soul was caused by a demon. You can look with me in verse 9. There's a demon that's possessed him. And the demon identifies himself in verse 9 and says, my name is Legion, for we are many. He was actually possessed by multiple demons. And what the demons had done to this man's soul is parallel to what the wind had done to the Sea of Galilee. This man's soul is in upheaval. It's in turmoil. This man is perishing. These demons are trying to destroy him. But just as Jesus commanded the winds and the waves, and they obeyed him, Jesus commands the demons, and they obey him. It says in verse 12, the devils besought Jesus, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out. The unclean spirits obeyed the voice of Jesus, just like the wind and the waves. And then after Jesus commanded the winds and the waves, it says there was a great calm. Well, listen to this. After Jesus commands the demons, look what it says in verse 15. And they came to Jesus. This is the crowd. There's people nearby. They came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. Look at verse 15. The one that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. They come and they see this guy, and it says in verse 15, he was sitting and he was clothed and he was in his right mind. A great calm. I think it's interesting. This guy, this naked guy up in the cliffs, is now seated and clothed and in his right mind. And it's just an interesting question I've asked. I wonder where the clothes came from. Where did the clothes come from? You know, did he have like one of his disciples? Like, did each disciple contribute an article of clothing? You know? I don't think so. I want to show you something. This is interesting. Verse 38 of chapter 4, Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. I can't prove this to you, but here's something I do know. They actually have ships, fishing ships from the days of Jesus. These were small ships. They didn't have pillows in them. Okay? This wasn't like a cruise ship. And they didn't have, sometimes some boats will have, like modern boats will have like a pillow you can sit on, like an oar pillow or something like that. They didn't have those back then. You know what I think? I think that Jesus, when he was on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, had a satchel of clothes in his hands when he said, "We need to go over there. We're going to the naked crazy guy over there." And Jesus, I think he had the clothes with him. I think what he's sleeping on is this bundle of clothes that he took with him. Because Jesus knew what was going to happen when he got there. Jesus knew that he would be able to command that demon to leave that man. The winds cause a great storm on the Sea of Galilee. These demons cause a great turmoil and upheaval in the soul of this man. But then in both cases, Jesus steps in and he uses his voice to command the winds and the waves, and then there's a great calm. And then he speaks to the demon, commands the demon to leave, and the man is seated and clothed and in his right mind. But there's one last parallel. How did the disciples respond after Jesus commanded the sea and it was calm? It says in verse 41, and they feared exceedingly. Look at verse 15 of chapter 5. When the crowd comes, the people that knew about the naked crazy guy who cut himself and had torn chains apart, when they show up and they see this man, no longer demon-possessed, seated and clothed and in his right mind, look at the very last phrase of verse 15. What does it say? And they were afraid. They're not afraid of the guy who could rip chains apart anymore. He's seated and clothed and in his right mind. The disciples weren't scared of the wind anymore. Jesus had stilled the wind and the waves. Who are they afraid of? They're afraid of Jesus. Who is this? Young people, who is it that can command the winds and the waves and they obey his voice? Who is it that can command even the demons and the demons obey his voice? Who is Jesus? That the winds, the waves, and even the satanic minions obey his voice. Young people, there's a reason why the enterprise that Jesus is involved in will succeed. It is because of who Jesus is. And here's our fifth Okay, we're going to come to number five, our fifth statement about who Jesus is. Okay, here's our fifth statement about who Jesus is. We have number one, Jesus is the eternal God. Number two, Jesus is the almighty creator. Number three, Jesus becomes a humble human. Number four, Jesus is a merciful Savior. But here's the fifth one. Jesus is the master of everything. Jesus is the master of everything. When Jesus commands the natural world, it obeys him. When Jesus commands the spiritual world obeys him. The reason that Jesus' enterprise will succeed is because he's the master of everything. He's in charge, and all things are moving in a direction. There's pushback from this sinful and broken world, but Jesus is pushing all things in a direction. And in the end, all things will come underneath the feet of Jesus because Jesus is the master. He is the ultimate master of everything. The natural world, the spiritual world, that's who Jesus is. So here's my question for you as we finish up. Whose boat are you in? Whose boat are you in? Young people, I just see this all the time. No thought about God, no thought about his will for your life. You're just going on your merry way. You've got your plan. You've got the things you want to do. In fact, you don't really want that much interference from God. You don't want that interference from what he says. You want to do your own thing. Listen, if that's how you're going, your ship's going to sink someday. I promise you. You might even succeed as the world counts success. You might go out and make money. You might get famous. You might have a great job. The world might say, wow, look at that person. Look how great they're doing. But God's not impressed. Because your ship can sink. But Jesus is going to succeed. His plan, what he's doing, it's going to be victorious because of who Jesus is. And the question is, are you in his boat? He is the master of everything, and he invites you. He says, come in my boat. I've got a plan for your life. I've got something I'm doing, and you can come along with me. What's your life about? Jesus is the master of everything. The winds and even the demons obey his voice. He will succeed. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm thankful for this story. I just love the example here. I love the parallels. There's a great storm on the sea. There's great upheaval in the soul of the man. There's a great storm that's caused that upheaval. There's a demon, not just a demon, but a legion of demons that are just destroying this man's life. But then Jesus shows up. I love that Jesus says, hey guys, we need to go over there. I think he had a satchel of clothes in his hand and says, hey, we're going over to the naked crazy guy up there in the cliff. Jesus isn't afraid of your problems. Jesus can handle them. There might be a turmoil in your soul. And it may not be caused by demons, although that happens. There are definitely people who have demon possession today. I've met them, interacted with them. It's happened. It still happens. But I'll be honest with you, the most common reason that we have turmoil and upheaval in our souls is our own sinfulness. But Jesus isn't running from you. Like everyone ran away from that Gadarene demoniac, guy who could rip chains apart. Most people ran from him, scared to death. But Jesus ran to him. Jesus isn't running from you. He can still the storms in your life. But he does that when you're in his boat. He does that when you say, I'm going to follow you. Lord, I haven't done everything right. I've got some stuff going on in my life, but I'm going to follow you. That's when he does that. Do you have faith? Do you have faith that Jesus is the master of everything? That what he says is going to happen is going to happen? His disciples failed this quiz, this pop quiz. They're running around, wow, we're going to die. They didn't have faith. They didn't know. They didn't really trust who Jesus was at that moment. They would learn it. But what about you? Let the Spirit of God minister to you through His Word and convince you of the truth that Jesus is the master of everything. He is going to succeed. His enterprise, what He's doing, the work that He started there of this kingdom of God filling the earth, He's still doing that work today. And His plan will succeed because of who He is. He is the master of everything. And my question to you is this: are you in His boat? Or are you doing your own thing? Come to Him. Have the upheaval in your soul stilled by His voice. Follow Him. Commit your way to Him. Get in His boat. And your life too will succeed. Not just as the world measures this, but as God measures it. So you can have a life that impacts eternity if you'll follow Christ. Dear Jesus, I'm so thankful for what You did for the Gadarene demoniac, this man who was just in torments by the demons that were in him, who every night just cried out all night and cut himself with stones. And Jesus, thank You for not running from him, but for running to him and for stilling the storm that was in his soul. Lord, thank You that You're the master of everything. What You did for that man, You can do for us. Yes, our situation's different. We're not possessed by a legion of demons, but we still have upheaval in our soul. And if we would come to You, You could still those storms. And Lord, I pray for these young people that their lives would be about what You are about. Because we know that what You're doing cannot but succeed because of who You are. Lord, I pray that we would trust You as the one who is the master of everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys.